in the upcoming week. This morning, I want us to sit with a question. And it's a question that we will return to throughout 2025 as we kind of press into the emphasis and the theme that God, we feel that God is leading us into. What does it mean to live a faith that is not just heard but practiced, that is not just believed but embodied? And that's what we are interested in, not mere doctrinal assent or ideological commitment, but believing to the extent that we are being called to embody our convictions in our physical body and in this physical world as an extension of the ever-present reality of the presence and grace and mercy of God. So in 2025, we are thinking, we are praying, we have been planning for this to be a year of redirecting our attention on the mission practicing the way of Jesus, not simply cultivating doctrine or ideas about Jesus, but pressing into what it means as a community and therefore what it means as individuals for us to practice the way of Jesus. And therefore, I think the most clear foundation for that reality is one of my favorite passages of Scripture that we're going to look at this morning. It's John 15. John 15 sets the foundation. We can only live out our mission when we remain connected to Jesus. We can go through the motions of mission, but it will not bear fruit if those motions don't find their origin in deep connection with Jesus. Living a practice-based faith begins with abiding in Christ. He alone is the source of spiritual vitality and fruitful living. So, if you look at these two branches, there is something similar and something very different about these two branches. The thing that is different is time. You will not be exploding with imminent success in every single area of your life at all times. There are times that we need to be discerning about what is most important, not just what is good, but what is most important. And is what is good, is it getting in the way of you really entering into a state of childlike wonder, overjoyed with the passion and the calling that God has placed right in front of you that you're intended to give yourself to? So we take a moment and we say, what might those things be? And then Jesus goes on to say, in this process of pruning is a reminder that the only way we can bear fruit is by remaining in Christ. In fact, he even overtly says that apart from him, we can do nothing. Now, this word remain is very interesting. This word remain, or you may have a translation that interprets it in my preferred terms, which is abide. Admittedly, part of that's because of the Big Lebowski, but that's not all of it. But I think we could do worse than make our motto of 2025, the dude abides. Dudes, you need to abide. And that's exactly what this word means. It means to remain, to abide, to stay, to continue, or to indwell. And in the New Testament, whenever this word is used, it's frequently used to describe a believer's relationship with Christ, emphasizing continual abiding connection. Now, this is very important because if you're raised in the Bible Belt, you may have been raised with a theological understanding that what is most important about your spiritual life is a moment of crisis. And that moment of crisis is when you became born again, or when you said the sinner's prayer. I am not belittling that as a beautiful moment in our spiritual journeys, but if that's the only moment we're celebrating, we have missed the call to enter into relationship with Jesus. All we have is a moment in time when we chose to make an ideological transition from non-belief to belief. That is not the substance of salvation. The substance of salvation is that ideological shift is intended to invite you into a new world. And it's a new world of deep relational connection to God through Christ. In fact, Culturally and historically, if we think about this word, in the Greco-Roman world, the concept of abiding or remaining was often associated with loyalty and fidelity, whether that's in personal relationships or philosophical schools or in civic responsibilities. Therefore, this abiding is not merely a physical presence, but involves a spiritual and relational depth, akin to the rabbinic tradition of disciples remaining with their teacher in order to learn and emulate their way of life. I appreciate all the developments in Christian theology. I've enjoyed years of nerding out and being given theological books to study and to contemplate and to read. And for the season in which many of those books came into my life, they were wonderful, life-giving sources. But at some point, reading theology became one of those things that needed to be pruned from my life. Because although it was fruitful in one season, it then became the focus of my life. And so learning information about Jesus took place of a passion for pursuing Jesus. And when that happened, I became disconnected. And in church, no one could tell because I was saying all the right things. I was enjoying talking about theology. And so it had the appearance that there was life. However, my passion was about information, not transformation, not relational transformation. So even though I looked like this for a time, eventually in parts of my life, this began to become more evident. And the repentance that I had to give wasn't over gross sin, but over the neglect of deep relational connection in favor of studying information about Christ. This abiding is not about whether or not I believe the right things about Jesus, but whether or not I am looking at Jesus as my model in the school of life. And I am learning to sit at his feet, be in his presence, so that I cannot mimic, to simply mimic his words, not so that I can correct false doctrine about Christology that other believers might have, but so that I could learn to emulate his way of life. And that is exactly what this idea is. So that means it has a couple of implications, one on a personal level. This is why we will talk about over and over and over our plan of spiritual growth through spiritual practice. Because we have to establish daily practices of abiding in Christ. This might be morning devotions. It might be meditative prayer. It might be scripture reading. But what's wonderful is that there are all these options. So it doesn't matter what your love language is, what your Myers-Briggs is, what your Enneagram number is, whatever your temperament may be, there is a practice that comes natural to whatever your temperament may be. Now, I'm not saying that we never pursue practices outside the comfort zone of our temperaments, but I am saying that our temperaments are a great place to start to lean into how we're wired so that we can expose ourselves to the possibility that there may be practices that we have neglected that might be nourishing to our soul. So each month, make out a plan. Each month, experience practice. As you do this year, keep a journal of your experiences so that then you can create your own personal rule of life. Not rules for living, but a rule of life. It is simply a guideline that says, whatever I do, I'm going to be mindful about the rhythm of my life. That there are certain realities that I need to continue to incorporate and practice, and I'm going to commit myself to pressing into these practices. Therefore, on days that I don't feel like it, the rule of life can encourage me to continue to press in and do that which I don't feel like doing so that I can still be present to Jesus so he can transform my heart and my emotions and feelings can catch up whenever they are ready or whenever they need to. But I also would like for us to prayerfully consider what communal practices that might be. Consider this year committing to collective practices like in-person Sunday worship or service projects or Bible studies or life groups. Now, I want to say something because I don't want to be immediately misunderstood because I mentioned in-person Sunday worship. So let me give just a minute or two of a caveat here. I am grateful for online technology. I'm grateful for the way that it allowed us to stay somewhat connected, especially during the pandemic. Furthermore, I am grateful that those who have to remain at home because of illness or some other life situation, they can continue to be part of our community online. I will also say, I don't believe that a healthy spirituality can be cultivated if Sunday morning is our primary means of spiritual nourishment. I think Sunday morning ought to be an overflow of the personal lives of worship that we are cultivating the other 6 days of the week. I believe who we are in those moments contributes significantly more to who we're becoming than 60 minutes on Sunday morning. Having said that, there is a unique expression of grace that can only be experienced when the congregation gathers together physically in purpose and we lift our voices together. It is now 2025. I think it's appropriate to gently be reminded that primarily watching church online is not being active in community. The church is an active community, not a passive viewing on a screen. And so if remaining physically isolated from community has become an unhealthy habit, I just gently implore you to reconsider this approach. This doesn't mean we're going to be tracking your attendance and finding out. This is not about any of that. I hope that you can hear my heart. That is not what I'm trying to communicate. But what I am saying is there is something unique when the congregation gathers together. Even, and it's not just the obvious things, like we have a wonderful team that works very hard to create an atmosphere of worship that makes it really conducive and easy to direct our attention and focus on Jesus. And I am so grateful for that. It's not even that you get to hear a gifted, charismatic, and handsome expositor of the Bible share with you truths he's mined from the Word of God. Thank you, whoever said that. Thank you, John. It's the moments, unexpected moments, when you're getting coffee and you run into someone. It is walking through the hall and maybe noticing the countenance on someone's face, or they notice the countenance on yours. It is the moments when someone can put a hand on your shoulder and say, "Brother or sister, I am here, I am with you, let's pray together." Or even more importantly, it's those moments when you are called to put your hand on someone's shoulder and say, "Brother or sister, I am here for you. Let's pray together." Countless graces are multiplied in our lives simply because we're frantically getting our families and our children together, walking out the door, and we bump into another family that also likes chilies. And so maybe in that moment, there's the idea that spontaneously, let's go and break bread together. The breaking of bread is one of the core disciplines of the Christian faith. And Sunday gatherings allow space for those kind of spontaneous or mindful connections to happen. So it is not a rebuke for watching online. I get it. And I understand part of my paycheck is me being here. I mean, I guess that's a roundabout saying, I want to acknowledge the fact I'm paid to be here and you're not. So I need to have a little humility in the way I say this. And I can understand the appeal from time to time of staying in my comfortable jammies and drinking hot cocoa while I watch church. I am not condemning those practices. I am saying is if it's created a reality in which you are physically disconnected from active community, it might be something that you want to reconsider in order to align yourself in a more healthy expression of spirituality. Finally, what he says is that I am the vine, the Father is the gardener, and he's going to prune. Therefore, he's pruning so that you can remain in me and bear fruit. And finally, what he ends with this idea that we need to sit with this morning is in verses 6 through 8. It's the idea that fruitfulness glorifies God, number one. But it does something else that's very important to our own ego and psyche. It proves we are His disciples. Now, again, I want to be gentle here. But I was raised to believe that we prove we're Jesus' disciples by the accuracy of our theology. This was a mistake. It was erroneous. It was false. Because what I learned is you can professionally cultivate a passion for information and yet not be bearing the fruit of Christ-likeness in your life. I will say this gently because I don't know the private lives, but I've spent years being blessed to be sent to conferences and to pastors' conferences. We were gathered together and we were there because some great big celebrity name was put on a pamphlet. And we've gathered to listen, which is great. I mean, it's wonderful that the gifted people can have a platform and a microphone to share their gifts with more people. But I've also sat in those and watched just the most distasteful arrogance and judgment be embodied by the so-called theological experts and celebrities. It's very discouraging to come around. Now, on the other hand of that, I understand it's wrong and sinful for us to put them on pedestals and make them idols as though they're not human. I understand that. But what I am saying is, if I could be labeled an expert in theology, but I'm not an expert in kindness and patience, I have missed the mark. I might have become adept in the world of religion, but that does not mean I'm being transformed by my daily encounter with Jesus so that my life aligns and looks like His. It is fruitfulness that proves we are disciples. Not religious activity, not religious information, even though these can be a means of increasing our fruitfulness. In and of themselves, this is not what shows that we're His disciples. At the end of the day, it is the fruit in our lives that proves whether or not we are actually following Jesus. And so that this isn't ambiguous, there are places in Scripture where it declares pretty clearly what that might be. So fruit is represented by Christ-like character as articulated in Galatians 5, 22 through 23, a passage we often call the fruit of the Spirit. The other thing it looks like is found in Matthew 5, 16. It looks like good works. So Christ-like character and the pursuing of good works, this is the fruit that proves we are His disciples. Now, so what am I saying? Now you need to go work up your guilt this afternoon. List the fruits of the Spirit and come up with a plan. Maybe check ChatGPT. How can I cultivate more patience, love, and kindness? What are the habits? And you can come up with a plan. You can laminate it. You can read it every day. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Because if we're not careful, that just becomes a religious version of the works of the flesh. What I am saying, it is not your job to cultivate peace, patience, kindness, self-control, etc. It is not your job to come up with good works that you can pursue to prove you're His disciple. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying it is your job to do whatever you need to do to remain laser focused on Jesus, to remain in Him, to abide with Him. And the way you'll know that that is being effective is He will bear the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience. There aren't any fruit trees in any orchard, you won't find apple trees making grunting sounds. Won't happen. You won't find an apple tree going. Apple tree, why are you making such sounds? I'm trying to bear fruit. That's not the job of the tree. It stays in one place, and its root system goes deep into the place of nourishment. And that is completely unseen to us. The only reason why we know that there is a healthy root system that is going down deep in unseen places is that the produce at the end of those branches in its proper season is a fresh, delicious apple. Its only job is to remain, not to create. We spend too much time trying to make something of ourselves and too little time just resting in who we already are. The great mystery of this life is all God expects of you is not to become something else, to live long enough till you live into the revelation that you're just being invited to be who you are. But it's so hard, isn't it? We begin with the premise that we're not enough, so we leave this place to go try to create something of ourselves that will be enough. It's a fool's errand. You don't need to go anywhere. You just need to allow yourself to learn the habits and the practices that empower you to remain abiding in the vine. So commit to a daily time with Jesus through prayer, scripture, meditation, or silence. What are you holding on to that prevents a deeper connection to Christ? Begin thinking, dreaming, and imagining and asking the Spirit what your rule of life might be. And by that, I just mean, what's the rhythm of practice that He's calling you into? Communally, let's participate in church life more intentionally, small groups, corporate worship, and service projects. And finally, bearing fruit in mission. What I would ask for us to consider is earnestly praying and asking God to show us how we're being called to be a light in our community by addressing specific needs through service. It is time for us to build upon our involvement with the Food and Resource Center, the Grace Center, and the Soup Kitchen. One of the things that I did just before the new year is I reached out to the leadership of our community, the civil government. And I said, would you take a time to reflect and maybe have meetings and brainstorm? I would like to know, how could a church bless the community? I'm not talking about an outreach that's intended to just increase our personal numbers on Sunday morning. I'm not opposed to those things, but that kind of service really just becomes self-service. I am talking about, could a church be such a light in the community that we're actually solving problems being faced by our community? Is there a way that we can be more intentional as the body of Christ addressing real pain and suffering that right now is going unaddressed in our community? I don't know what those are. I don't even know if that was the best place to start. It's just the idea that popped in my head. And they were taken aback because that was the first time a request like that had ever come their way. And so pray that even our civil government, as they're meeting and they're having these discussions, maybe God will drop something into their heart that they will communicate to us. But begin praying about how can we be taking this beautiful message that we all, many of us seem to be being liberated by, and not just keep it to ourselves, but how do we get this light out to others? I have a hunch that as the people of God pray, just like in the book of Acts, I just have a hunch the Spirit will move and answer. But this isn't just a leadership concern. It's a communal concern. So let's pray. Let's pray and ask God to show us how that abiding is intended to bear fruit in the greater community. So as we get ready to close, as we get ready to take communion together, today is common communion, so you won't take the elements and immediately take it. We pray. We ask that you would come get the elements, return to your seat for a moment of contemplation, then I'll come up and we will take the elements together. But in that space, ask those questions of the Spirit. What are you calling me to do personally? What might you be calling me to do communally? And what might you be calling us to do missionally throughout our greater community? Would you stand with me, please? Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the light that's being shed in our hearts. And we ask, Lord, that you would draw us more deeply into a vision of intimate relationship with Jesus that doesn't just conform our thinking to an ideology, but transforms our hearts to a reality of the presence of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.